Bible this morning, the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. If you go to the middle of the Bible, just about the middle is the book of Psalms. Then go to the left, or go back toward the beginning. You'll see 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're going to be in 1 Kings, in chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Samuel takes us through the reign of the first king, Saul, the second king, David, and 1 Kings introduces us to the third king of Israel, and that is a man by the name of Solomon. And it's about Solomon that we're going to be looking and learning today. 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Down through verse number 9. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 down to verse 9. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Here the Bible says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination in Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice." We'll stop our reading right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now for your blessing on the reading of your word, and Father, now for the preaching of your word. God, I do pray for clarity of thought. I pray for direction. God, that the thoughts that you have laid upon my heart and mind in the days previous, Father, would come forth clearly this morning, that Lord, folks might be able to understand, God, that the Holy Spirit of God might be able to use those things which are spoken, and that, Father, our hearts might be open to what the Word of God has for us today. Please, God, help us to put out all distractions and responsibilities of life for just the next few minutes, and help our hearts to be fertile ground that the Word of God can have seed planted on that might spring forth and produce fruit. We do pray, should there be anyone with us this morning that's never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ in their heart and life, never asked him, come to him for the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life, that God, today would be the day that you would speak to that heart, draw that person close to you, and help them to come for salvation. Bless your word to each and every heart. Meet every need that's presented here in a way that only you can, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to throw out to you the name Solomon, most of you with any inkling of knowledge of the Bible would say, that's a good guy. And you would be right. Solomon was the son of David. Doesn't get any better than that. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Solomon, his son, who succeeded him on the throne of Israel. After a bad turn with King Saul, and you know the story about him, the first king of Israel, David took the throne and God's prosperity and blessing began to be poured out on the nation of Israel. David, in his death in 1 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 2, appoints that his son Solomon would then sit on his throne, and Solomon's kingdom comes to pass that even exceeds the kingdom of David, his father, before him. Such is the kingdom of Solomon that the Queen of Sheba comes from Ethiopia. Having heard about Solomon and his servants and his kingdom and the glory of it, and her words are so eloquently spoken that she says, "The half has not been told of the glories of your kingdom." Solomon's kingdom was the closest thing to utopia that the world has ever seen. People living in peace, there were no wars, as were in the days of David. No battles with the Philistines and the Ammonites and all those other groups. Solomon himself was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that one sitting upon a throne in a perfect kingdom and ruling and reigning for all those years. He was the ideal king. So perfect was he in that sense in the eyes of God that God had selected Solomon to build the Lord's temple. After years of the people of Israel traveling about worshiping God in a tabernacle made by Moses way back in the day, that was transported from place to place. We talked about that last Sunday. Now God laid upon the heart of David to build a temple, but wouldn't let David build it because he was a man of war, but said that his son that would come forth of his loins should build that temple. And Solomon built the temple, a grand and glorious place of worship for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. It was known from that day and evermore, and even is known today, as Solomon's temple. That was the grandeur of Solomon. Solomon recognized his inability to reign such a great kingdom by human wisdom. And so when God appeared to him one night in a dream and asked him, "Ask anything you will, and I'll give it to you," Solomon did not ask for wealth. He did not ask for good health. He asked for an understanding heart. That again is an indication of the character of the man Solomon. He said, it's hard to rule these people and to know exactly how to reign over them. I need, give to thy servant an understanding heart that I might reign over these people. And God granted his request by giving him an understanding heart. Now God told him, because thou hast asked this thing, and not health for thyself, and not wealth for thyself, I'll give you what you asked for. I'll give you that wisdom, but I'll also give you the wealth and the health too. Pretty good deal. Solomon finished building the temple and then went and built his own house. Not until the temple was done would he lay one beam of cedar on his own house, and he spent some time after the Lord's temple building his own house, and it was a grand place. It was a beautiful place. And Solomon's reign was a picture and type of the blessings of God on one who ruled in the fear of the Lord. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 11. Turn back just a few pages to chapter 3. And just notice one verse that kind of summarizes all that I've just said about Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at the beginning of verse number 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 3. And the Bible says this, "And Solomon loved the Lord." I've underlined that in red in my Bible. "And Solomon loved the Lord." Folks, the challenge we have right now, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you're born again and going to heaven when you die. Not because you're anything, not boasting of you or your good works, your church membership, your character, none of that, but knowing you are unworthy of heaven, but that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to forgive your sins and save your soul, you've trusted that, and so now you have the assurance you're going to heaven. Not by what you've done, by what He's done. And by placing your faith and trust in Him, you're going there. Now you're saved. What do you do now? You love the Lord. You do what Solomon did. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father." All Solomon is a perfect picture of someone walking in fellowship with God because he loved God. But then we come to 1 Kings chapter 11, excuse me. And we notice that fearful first word in verse number 1. But after everything I've just said in building up Solomon and glorifying Solomon and telling you how good he was, what a picture of Christ he was in his life, how everybody adored him and loved him and served him, and even those from afar off came and were encouraged by what they saw there. Everything's going good until you get to that word, but. Now, Solomon is the author of three books in our Bible. Somebody says, can you point me to a verse in the Bible that says Solomon's in heaven? No, I can't. His name's not listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as heroes of the faith. There's no other reference made anywhere else in Scripture that I'm aware of that shows him in heaven. But I do know this, that no other writer of any book of the Bible didn't get to heaven. Not by writing a book in the Bible. Let me be careful to explain that. But God used holy men of God as they spake by the Holy Ghost. So Solomon and his relationship with God was secure enough that I think we have the confidence he's in heaven. He's in the genealogy of Christ as listed in Matthew chapter 1, from Abraham to David and David down to Joseph. Solomon's in that line. And there are no unbelievers in that line. There simply are no unbelievers in that line. The devil could not get Solomon's soul, but he could get his heart. And the word of God for us, you and I this morning that are saved, bought by the precious blood of Christ, is the devil can't get your soul. Thank God for that. But he can turn your heart. Notice what it says here in 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now, I've known a lot of strange women. But that's not the same as those strange women. When the Bible says strange women, it means they're not Israelites. All right, and it gives a list of them. The daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabites, Ammonites. The Ammonites, actually Solomon's son Rehoboam that takes the kingdom after him, was the daughter of Solomon and an Ammonitess woman. And Rehoboam made a mess out of things, and the kingdom was divided under his reign. But it says, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. These were all the idolatrous people that surrounded the nation of Israel, that they expelled from the land of Canaan when they moved in there. And Solomon united himself in marriage with many of these different women. They're called strange simply because they were from other backgrounds, unbelieving countries, idolatrous nations. And yet the Bible says Solomon loved many strange women. Chapter 3 said he loved the Lord. Chapter 11 says he loved many strange women. There's a conflict going on in his heart. There's a battle going on for his affections. Can I tell you that's the same thing that's going on in your life right now? And my life right now? The world, the flesh, and the devil that's out there and surrounds us. Pastor Braden talked a little bit about the Halloween period of time in life. I remember when I was a kid, Halloween was princes and princesses and all bunch of... That's not what it is now. I mean, it's still September and August and September, and it's skeletons. That's the big thing now. It's ghoulish faces. Let's be honest, it's satanic. It's scary. And it is priming people for what is going to happen after the rapture of the church. When the church is taken out, and the believers are taken out, and the Holy Ghost is taken out, and this world is left to fend for itself, it's going to be a scary place. And they're being primed for it right now by that, and all the movies that come on every October. But you and I face the same problem Solomon did. We live in a world that wants to turn our hearts away from God. Notice that phrase. Notice how many times that appears. Look at verse number 2. He said in the middle of the verse, ye shall not go into them, talking about those strange women, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon, avoid those women, avoid the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Hittites, avoid them. Why? Because God's prejudice? No, they'll turn away your heart. God knows what happens if you get too close to them. You get too close to them, then your heart that's after God and loves God will start following the gods of these people. They will turn away your heart. God believed it so much that he said at the end of verse 3, or the Bible tells us the result at the end of verse 3, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse number 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart. And his heart was not perfect. The end of the verse, as was the heart of David, his father. See, it's the heart of the matter. The heart is the issue. You've trusted to the Lord the keeping of your soul. Thank God for that. But living down here in this nasty world right now, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to protect your heart. The world doesn't understand that. You know why? They're spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't see anything wrong with anything. They can justify anything. You don't believe it? Turn on the news. They can justify anything that fits their agenda, and different people argue about different things. There is no definite right and wrong. At least they say that, and then they definitely know we're wrong. There is no absolute morality. That's the phraseology of today. But they turned away his heart from God to other things. The Bible says in verse 9, we read it at the conclusion of our reading, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel. What a sad epitaph. What a sad ending to a man that had everything in the world going for him. That writer of the book of Proverbs, how often do we recite the Proverbs? Even the unbelieving world quotes the Proverbs. That story he told in Song of Solomon about the shepherd and the king and the Shunammite woman. What a beautiful drama is set out in those three characters there. The book of Ecclesiastes, all of Solomon's wisdom contained in those chapters there as he examines life from a wise man's perspective. And how much learning we got from all of those things. And yet all of that combined together ended up with Solomon turning his heart away from God. Can I tell you right now, there's not a person in this room that's guaranteed being in fellowship with God tomorrow. I look out amongst your faces, and can I say this? You look up here at mine. And all of us are just one day away from our hearts being turned away from God. If it could happen to Solomon, don't get too cocky. If it could happen to Solomon, don't be too proud. If it could happen to Solomon, the son of David, the type of Christ, the builder of the temple, it could happen to any one of us in Guernsey County, Ohio. You need to protect your heart, because it would be easy. You know, the devil's got a lot of weapons in his arsenal. He doesn't use the same one every single time. And he's watching you. He's examining you. He's looking for your weaknesses, for your temptations, for the sin, it says in Hebrews 11, that does so easily beset you. He's watching for it, and he knows how to target it. You better be careful. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you this? He devoured Solomon, someone far better than any of us, and he can devour us. So this morning I want to give you some things that can turn away your heart. Now I'm going to give you four or five things here this morning that are possibilities of turning away your heart. And some of these things might hit you personally and directly. Some of them might not affect you at all. And that's honest. You might not have a problem with some of them, but you'll have a problem with at least one of them because you're human. And the wonderful thing, the thing I love so much about preaching the Word of God and even preparing and thinking these things over and praying these things over is I know how God works. And I will give you a list of four or five things and you'll look at your own heart and say, oh, you missed this one. There's the one I have problems with. And that's exactly what I want to happen. I'd much rather have God point something out to you than me point it out to you. Because if he points it out, you got a better chance of doing something about it. So let me give you a rough list of some things that can turn away our heart. Let's start with Solomon. What turned his heart away from God? Love. Look at it in verse number one. But King Solomon loved many strange women. The Bible says down in the end of verse number 2, for surely they will turn away your heart. Solomon, who at one time, according to chapter 3, loved God, compromised his love for God for a woman. Sounds like a Hollywood movie to me. Tell Hallmark about that. They could have a second plot. They wouldn't have to write the same story every time. Not that I've ever seen a Hallmark movie. But he compromised his love for God for his love for a woman. I wish I could say in 35 years of pastoring Bible Baptist Church, 10 years as a missionary before that, I wish I could say I've never seen that duplicated. I've never seen that happen before. I've never seen a man or a woman give up on God while chasing someone else. But it's an age-old story. You know how old that story is? Compromising your love for God for your love for a woman, or for a love for a man, however you want to put it. Compromising your love for God for a love for a woman. That's exactly what we're seeing in Solomon. He loved the Lord, but then he loved many women. You know who the first one to do that was? It's a fellow you might have heard of. He was way back in the Garden of Eden. His name was Adam. You know what the Bible tells us about that fateful fruit that Adam ate in the garden that plunged all of mankind into a sinful nature? And now we, according to the New Testament, are the ancestors of Adam. And because of that, sin is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it all goes back to Adam. Why did Adam eat of the fruit? Was he deceived? God had said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he ate of that tree. But you know what the New Testament tells us? That Adam was not deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he ate that fruit. He wasn't eating it ignorantly. He wasn't eating it challenging God. His motivation for eating that fruit, his wife gave it to him. He didn't want to disappoint his wife. Hey, you might think I'm making light of that. I'm not making light of that. He compromised his relationship with God because he didn't want to lose his wife. She had eaten of the fruit. There was something different about her that Adam could see, and we won't get into the theology of that. But that transparent, glorious being that God created out of Adam's rib now looked different because she'd eaten that fruit. And Adam knew that she was going to die, and he was going to be alone. And so for a desire not to be alone and not to be without she who he loved, he ate that fruit. He traded in his love for God for his love for a woman. It started in the garden. How many names do you want? Ever heard about a fellow named Samson? You ever heard about Delilah? Do I need to tell the story? Samson, that prophet of the Lord, that judge, that great judge over Israel that had so many victories, told his whole heart, the Bible says. Delilah tried more than one time, "Samson, tell me where your great strength lies. Oh, if you get these green wreaths and tie my hands." He didn't want to reveal it. That was a secret between him and God. And he told her a couple times different things, and she said, "Oh, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee." And they rush in, and Samson breaks these things off and wipes them all out. And she puts on the tearful act and says, "You lied to me. You deceived me. You don't love me. Your heart's not with me." So after prodding him a certain number of times, he, the Bible says, tells her all his heart. And she goes and tells the Philistines, "He's told me. He's told me the secret." And she acted upon it, and they took him captive, and he ended up grinding grain like a cow and putting his hands on the pillars of the idolatrous temple and saying, "Let me die with the Philistines," and committed suicide. Why? Because he turned his heart from God. He compromised it for the love of a woman. It's an age-old story. Solomon's own father David did that, did he not? 2 Samuel chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but you know the story of Bathsheba. When all the kings go out to battle, the time when the kings go out to battle, David decided, "I'm going to stay home. I'm going to go up on my roof. I'm going to walk around at night." A forbidden time for anyone to be on their roof. It was a time for women to have the ability to go on their flat roofs back in that culture and do their laundry and do their bathing. It was customary for them to do that. And no men were allowed out there. But he's the king. He can do what he wants to. And instead of being at the battle where he's supposed to be, it's the times that kings go forth to battle. David tarried still at Jerusalem and saw a woman and took her and laid with her. And his heart, he compromised what he knew was right for love of a woman. Oh, what a sad tale that's told in the Bible in all these different occasions and some stories. That someone's heart, once so firmly fixed on God, can be so easily turned. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Beware, be careful. Men and women both alike say, "Well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with this or anything wrong with that. I'm just being flirtatious or this or that." You better be careful. It'll turn your heart away from God. It'll cool your spirit quickly. And before you know it, the preacher will be saying, "Where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them in church for a little while." Because they traded in their love for God for a love for someone else who's not in love with God. Like these Zidonians and Ammonites and Hittites and Edomites. What is it that the devil could use to turn your heart from God? Many have left church in pursuit of a girlfriend, a boyfriend. Many have left church because of an unbelieving spouse. Be careful. God can turn, the devil can turn away your heart. Not just the love of women, but how about the love of the world? Now, if the love of women doesn't hit you right between the eyes, the love of the world definitely does. It hits every one of us. Look, if you would, over at, where's my verse here? 2 Timothy chapter, well, go to 1 John chapter 2, all the way toward the end of the Bible. Keeping my eye on the time here, because we're still on point number 1 of 5. First John chapter 2. Solomon, his heart was turned because of love for women. But I might also say it really in part was part of love for the world. The Ammonites, the Hittites, the Zidonians, you know what that was? That was society in his day. That was the godless people that worshiped whatever they wanted to, whenever they wanted to, however they wanted to. It was just kind of free-for-all, much like our society today. Well, you don't have to go to church to worship God. Who told you that? Show me that in the Bible. All right, don't give me the philosophy of somebody you heard on television or YouTube. Show me in the Bible. David said in Psalm 132, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness. When you find people worshiping in the Bible, you know where you find them? You find them in the congregation of the saints. You don't find them out at the fishing hole. You don't find them down feeding their camels. When they're worshiping collectively in a group of people. That's how we worship God. That's the Bible definition, not the world's definition. And so we got to be careful whose definition we take when it comes to worship. So Solomon was mingling among those that didn't worship. Or what they worshipped wasn't worth worshiping. 1 John chapter 2, you know the verse very well, verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what John wrote. John, the apostle of love, used that word more than any other biblical writer. He told us what to love and what not to love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, I'm sad to report to you, I've seen many people that one time were on fire for God, in love with Christ, get distracted by the things of the world and quit on God to pursue the world. So what does the world mean? Well, it doesn't mean people. Now, you've got to rightly divide the Word of God. When the Bible says God so loved the world, you know what that word world means? It means people. God so loved the world, everybody in it. Everybody ever was or will be in it. But when it says love not the world in 1 John 2:15, by the context, it's not talking about not loving people. It's not loving the philosophy of the world. Not loving the direction that the world is going in. Not enjoying the sinful pleasures of this world. And they have turned many a person's heart away from God. Music, movies, whatever you want it to be, whatever it is, people have got. And again, it doesn't mean the things of the world are bad. It says not to love them, not to make them more important than God, not to love them so that you don't love God. You can be interested in things and show an interest in things and like things, but be careful when that like turns to love. When you begin to compromise your relationship with God for those other things. It frustrates me every year. And I don't, you know me, I always smile. So you never know when I'm frustrated. And I can't reach out and slap anybody, so that wouldn't be godly, so I can't do that either. But every year when the Super Bowl comes, and I hear all these people saying, we're not canceling Sunday night church service for the Super Bowl. You know what that is? That's the love of the world. That's the love of the world. Now, I enjoy football. I watched a very good football game yesterday. While you Buckeye fans were taking the day off, I got to watch that team up north eke out a win against that other team up north. I enjoy that. But I would never, oh God help me, and I have to say, I would never put that before God. When my favorite hockey team was in the Stanley Cup playoffs and they're playing at Sunday evening at 7. Why did they pick Sunday evening at 7? Oh, I know why they did, because the guys that make the schedule knew Steve Leafley's in church Sunday night at 7. So we're going to make him have to make a decision. We're going to put the game right there. Not at 6, not at 8, right at 7. So he'll have to rush his sermon, get it over in 15 minutes so he can get home. It's not wrong that we like those. That's not. But when they take the place of God in our life, you know what that's called? It's called idolatry. When you read in the Bible about the idols, and you think that's talking about little statues and bowing down to them, It is. That was Israel's number one sin in the Old Testament. But idolatry is making anything or putting anything before God. And when you put anything before God, sacrifice or compromise anything else for in front of God, that is idolatry. And the Bible says, love not the world. You know what turns Solomon's heart? Love. A good thing, right? Love, that's a good thing. Everybody'd say that's a good thing. But a love for women. A love for the world. Let me give you a verse, and we won't take the time to turn there so we can move on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. The great apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course he was God in human body. But the apostle Paul, writer of 14 of the books of our New Testament, 14 of the 27, over half of them, he wrote those. God used him. He made his missionary journeys. He took the gospel throughout the known world back in his day. No greater servant of God than the apostle Paul. And he handpicked the men that would go with him on those journeys and on those trips. But just like Jesus choosing Judas, Paul picked one that deserted him. His name was Demas. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, here's the reason Paul gave that Demas left him. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What made Demas give up on serving God with the greatest servant of God that's ever lived? Having loved this present world. I don't know what it was that lured Demas' heart away from Paul. I know of a great missionary named C.T. Studd. He was an English cricketer. And you and I, with good American roots, say, what? He plays with crickets? What's a cricketer? You know, one of those guys that hit the ball through the wicket on the back of the horse, all that? I guess that's what that is. World-renowned cricketer. He was famous. He was making money hand over fist. He also was the son of a billionaire back in that day. And God called him to be a missionary to Africa. And he left his professional sports career. And he walked away from his father's inheritance. His father said, I'll give you the money. Use it to find. He said, no, God doesn't want me to. He wants me to live the life of a missionary. And he walked away from all of that to follow God. What a motivating story. For you and I that sometimes love the world and the things that are in the world. I don't know what it was that lured Demas away. I don't know if it was money, if it was material goods, family ties. I don't know what it was, but he put something before God and it turned his heart. I've got five of these. We've got 4 minutes left. You want to cancel your lunch reservations? Let me give you one more and I'll try to keep it brief. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this kind of ties in with that one. The others kind of tie, they all kind of tie in together. Because I notice the devil's lures are all connected. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a very well-known verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, we could have put that under point number one, love for women, love for the world, love for wealth. But I've kind of put it as love is one reason, and lucre, that's what I've put here, L-U-C-R-E. It's an old English word, lucre. The Bible talks about filthy lucre. You know what lucre is? It's money. a necessary evil. Can we say that? Nobody wants to live without any of it. And all the things that some people will do to get it. And many times the pursuit of that will turn people's heart away from God. How many times we have lost good church people who had to work on Sunday. Now please don't misunderstand me. We've had folks that work at companies that have shift work, and I understand that, okay? I understand that. But some of these jobs that are out there just want to get you on Sunday because it's the devil's hook. It's the devil's lure. I think of one young man that was doing so good and serving God and getting on fire for God, and the place he worked decided to put him in on the Sunday shift. He didn't have to. He could have declined it. It wouldn't have cost him anything. But he could make more money if he worked on Sunday. And I haven't seen him in church in 4 or 5 years now. That's why I say the love of money is the root of all evil. Did you notice how that's worded? I want you to see the importance of that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? It's the root of all evil. If you Google that, you know what AI will tell you? I was going to say A1, but that's a steak sauce. You know what AI will tell you? If you put in the love of money is the root of all evil, they say that is a misquote of 1 Timothy 6:10, which really says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. AI changes it. They say that it's a misquote. Your Bible says it's the root of all evil. There's an old law they call it Murphy's Law. If it doesn't make sense, there's a buck behind it somewhere. And you and I don't see how money influences everything around us. Money turns heads. That's the expression. And may I say this, money also turns hearts. And it turns hearts away from God. Be careful. Guard your heart. Let me give you one verse as we close, and I'm jumping down to point number 5 to do so. But look at Proverbs chapter 4. We'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 4. My dilemma every time I preach is that I know that I always have more material than what I can get in the allotted time. And so my challenge when I preach is to go through everything I've got there written on paper that's been absorbed in my mind for the last few days as I meditate on it, and then filter through it and try to give you the gleanings of it, the best of it. Because there's so much more that's there. But I do know this, if Solomon's heart could be turned, your heart can be turned. It might be the love of a woman or the love of a friend or the love of a spouse that gets more of your heart's attention than God does. That's never a good thing. Never a good thing. It won't pay off in the end. It might be the love of money that motivates you. None of us here are trying to be billionaires and millionaires. I know that. We're all just trying to make it through life, but sometimes we just feel like we gotta make a little more, gotta have better things, and it can turn our hearts. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. Be careful. I'm not saying just shut the door on everything. Be prayerful and be careful. Proverbs chapter 4. You know who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, the very guy we're talking about. All that if he had heeded his own advice. And that's what happens when you're reading Proverbs next time. Solomon is writing Proverbs to Rehoboam, his son. And much of what's in Proverbs was passed on from David to Solomon. And Solomon's repeating what his dad told him and then adding a bunch of it and passing it on to his son. The sad thing is that Solomon forgot or disregarded much of what he told his son. There's a great life lesson for us. We say, don't do what I do, do what I say. And that doesn't work. They're going to do what you do, not what you say. Solomon said, all right, do these things, and then he didn't do them. You know what Rehoboam did? He did what Solomon did, not what Solomon said. Proverbs chapter 4, I know you're there because I've given you plenty of time. Verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. I like that word, diligence. That means work hard at it. Be diligent. Don't slack off. Don't back off. Keep your heart with all diligence. What happened to Adam can happen to you. What happened to Samson can happen to you. What happened to David, Solomon, Demas can happen to you. Keep your heart with all diligence, it says, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart on the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But watch out, because the devil wants to make it a lousy journey. He wants to make it a carnal journey. And if he could get to some of these great men in the Bible, there's no doubt he can get to us. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.